Today's study will be study number 9 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today will be 9/5/21. And we are certainly glad to have everybody with us this morning. I hope you, as I said, already have had a wonderful week so far. And I hope everybody has a Labor Day that is not so labor intensive coming up on Monday for those of you that would be off. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some passages seem to generate. And I know it may seem we're going slow, but I think by the time we get to where we're going, you'll understand the need and the reason for going into some of these details in Genesis. And by the way, Wayne has done an excellent series on Genesis on his, that I think he did it pretty much last year. And I've had the privilege of listening to most of those, and quite intriguing. And lots to think about that that I had never thought about before. And incidentally, he is doing better. I think he's at home now. Has to take oxygen occasionally as his lung strength improves. So continue to remember him, if you would, as well. So last week, we continued in the book of Genesis by looking at chapter 2, and we made it down to verse 15. So I want to pick up today with verse 15 and expand on it for the start of our study today. And the goal is to try to get through maybe the rest of Genesis chapter 2 today. And the reason I say we're going slow is that some of these details make a difference. And it's hard to understand the whole struggle between us and the angelic realm if you can't get down what happened in the beginning. Because the world, the cosmos, the existence that we live in today is a product of what went before, just like everything else is. Everything has a history. The earth has a history. The heavens have a history. And when you get to where we are today in 2021, September the 5th, 2021, it has history. And the reason that things are the way they are is a result of the history that has already taken place, of things within God's plan and purpose that have already come to pass. And yet there are things that have not yet come to pass. So we're sort of somewhere in the middle of God's plan for the ages, if you want to call it that, as we go along. So I want to pick up with verse 15 in Genesis chapter 2. And let's expand on it a little bit. So turn with me, if you would, Genesis 2, and verse 15, after it gives you the details for all the rivers, it says this, "And the Lord God took the man," and when you see the man here in Genesis, it's the same man, Adam, so that there's no confusion about who we're talking about. In the Hebrew, it's this same man, Adam, as Tony just posted there. It's Eth Ha-Adam. It's the same man, Adam. It's the same one that he's already been talking about in Genesis 1. So he took that same man, Adam, and he put him into the Garden of Eden for two purposes. To dress it, number one, and to keep it, number two. Now, I don't know if you've thought about the charge here. Adam was created, and he was created for a purpose. And God also created the garden. And the garden existed as a subset of the rest of the earth. It was a blocked-off portion of the earth, I believe. I don't know how big it was. I have no idea. I don't know if it was a few acres or a few square miles or hundreds of square miles. I have no idea. And I don't know what Adam's capabilities were for dressing it and keeping it at that time. And it doesn't really matter, because the point is that God had a purpose for Adam on the face of the earth. And Adam's purpose was to dress that garden and to keep it. And to dress it is the Hebrew word abad, or abad, which means to work in any sense, to serve, to till, or to labor. So Adam was given two responsibilities. You have the new man, and he's given responsibilities by the Creator regarding the garden. One of his responsibilities was to keep or to serve, to till, to labor within this garden. The second of the responsibilities, and this is what I want you to think about, was, as the scripture says in English, to keep it, which is the Hebrew word shamar, shamar, and it means, listen to this, a little bit different from what it appears on the surface in the English. It means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, and to attend to with like a heightened attention, to protect it. So hopefully your mind right now is doing exactly the same thing my did when I saw this. Protect it from what? Did not God say, when he said that he created all these things, did he not say that it was all good? So what does Adam need to protect this garden from? If there's no need for protection, then there's no need for the charge to Adam to keep it and to, or to dress it and to keep it. So the second portion of that is the one to me that really raises an eyebrow. What are we protecting it from? And I think everybody knows the answer to that. I've already made the statement that when God cast the earth, the cataclusmo, when the earth was pushed into the deep, along with Satan and however many of, like a third of the heavenly host of the angels that fell or were dragged away from their post, whenever God pushed it in there, he was still there. He was contained within the water of judgment, within this churning, chaotic mass of water that literally took the gem of the earth, I believe as it was originally created, and ground it. To grind it up. Like in a rock tumbler. You ever polished a rock? You know, the kids get these rock tumblers and they put them in there with media. And they tumble these rocks for weeks sometimes. And when you put a rough rock in, when you take it out, it's just as smooth, like a gem. It polishes off all the rough edges. And that's basically what the earth went through when it was in the water. So when it emerged again, God said, push the waters below, let them be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. Well, guess what? Guess who was here when that dry land appeared? He's still here. The evil one. That didn't go anywhere. He's still on the earth. That was his home originally. And that's part of what suffered within the confines of the cataclysm when God pushed it under the water and left it there for who knows how long. I don't think we even have an idea. So, there is a threat. There is a danger. And if I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but upon the whole face of the earth, why does God need to build a specific area for Adam to inhabit that needs to be kept and guarded? Well, that's guarded from that which is outside, I believe. And I don't know if Adam literally put up a hedge around it. That's where the word to keep, shamar, that's what that means, is to keep it or protect it. I don't know that he put up, and if he did put up barriers, well, it didn't keep the evil one out. And I literally believe that this new creation, this same man, Adamah, this man, Adam, I believe that he had to be tested. Because, guess what? So was the second Adam tested whenever Christ arrived on the scene. Matthew 4 records the testing that the Lord went through. The first Adam failed the test. The second Adam was yet without sin. He passed the test. There's a big difference, failing the test and passing it. And I use the example all the time. I know you get tired of it, that when we do a new tool at work, the first thing we do that I always draw up is we have to start testing it. Yeah, we've got all these ideas and we make all these parts and we put them in, you know, make them real and assemble this thing. Oh man, it runs. You know, well, what will it do? That's the first thing the product guys ask us. Will it outcut this one or will it outdo this one or does it have more features than this one? Well, there's only one way to find out. And that's to put it under stress. That's to test it. Put some pressure on it. See what it's capable of. What's it got? You know, what can it do? You know, that's the big question always. So the test begins here. Adam has to protect the garden from what's out there. I thought that was extremely interesting. Verse 16, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, Adam, this same man, Adam, there again. So the Lord commanded him, and that's the Hebrew word savan, which means to constitute or to enjoin, to appoint, or to give a charge. So along with the responsibilities, the two responsibilities Adam had for the garden, he had some rules to go by, a charge. Some commandment, basically a commandment. And here's the commandment. He commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. You see that word eat? That's the Hebrew word alkal. And it means to eat or to consume literally or figuratively. So eating could be in a literal sense, or eating here could be partaking of something in a figurative sense. Like you partake of something, eat something, is sort of partaking. You know, Lori did breakfast this morning. She brought it in here and I partook of it. I ate my eggs and my ham and all the other things that she brought and set before me. That was a literal eating. Now there is a figurative partaking, which means that I have some association with it in some other way. That doesn't necessarily mean putting food in my mouth. So hopefully everybody gets that. So he said, of every tree, here's the first rule. The first rule that God laid down to Adam, that I find recorded, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, however you want to, without restriction. You can partake of it without restriction. But, here's the qualifier, verse 17. The qualifier. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, evil existed. There was a knowledge of the evil. Adam was innocent at this point. God's given him the rules, but he's telling him there is a tree there that has some knowledge of evil. You cannot, God said, eat of that tree. Because he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the yom, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or dying thou shalt die. It's a double word there for emphasis. Dying, you shall surely die. For emphasis. Now, the word day here, as I said, is yom. And it by definition means a day, either a literal day of 24 hours or a figurative day, which is a space of time defined by an associated term of some kind of rule. Because we know from the history of Scripture and the fact that Adam lived over 900 years after he partook of the forbidden fruit, that he didn't literally die within the 24-hour span that normally constitutes a day. Had he done that, he wouldn't have had any offspring. So God told him the rules, evidently, before he ever created the woman to be with him. Think about that. Adam's he's the keeper of the garden. He's in charge. God gave him dominion over the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. And he has no helpmeet yet. There's no woman at this point. So Adam is in charge with all the rules. He has the responsibility, number one. Number two, he also has the game plan, the rules, the do's and don'ts. There was a law for Adam when the garden was established and God put him in it. He wasn't just there to lay in the sun like he's on a beach somewhere. He had charges. He had responsibilities. Just like we do our kids. We give our kids responsibilities and we give them rules. If you don't, they're not going to turn out to be a very useful member of society. I'll tell you that. No responsibilities and no rules makes kids normally on a one-way path to jail, if you get right down to it. Got to have responsibilities, got to have rules. So here's the rule. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know, and this word yom here, where it says in the day, is the same exact word that's used in Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the second day, and the third day, right on up through the seventh day. Same exact word. So this word can mean either a 24-hour period, or it can mean a much longer period, as defined by other terms. And as we know from the history of Scripture, Adam finally did die. The curse eventually caught up with him, and he paid the price. He did die. Is everybody with me? Verse 17. Let's move on to 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, and I assume that from a point that Wayne made in his study, that as the animals were brought to Adam so that he could name them, they were brought probably male, and the female probably came along with the male. And Adam began to notice that, hey, all these beasts of the fields, all these fowls of the air, they all have a mate. They've got a male and a female, but here I am and it's just me. There's nobody for me. So God said it is not good, verse 18, that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And helpmeet there, I think, as I remember from the notes, was a counterpart. It means in the Hebrew a counterpart. Somebody to be that comfort, that helper, that assure, because with two it's easier than, all jobs are easier with two than they are with one. Even if it's just somebody to talk to while you're doing your work sometimes. It's easier to get it done with two than one. So then you get some of the details here in verse 19. The details are given here for the events that we read briefly in chapter 1, verse 24. And it rolls, the scripture rolls back to that And it says, and out of the ground up dust of judgment, what my father-in-law used to call it, is that dirt was the dust of judgment, which it literally was, after the earth went through the rock grinder of the deep.
There's a big difference between sand and dust. So you have to look, you have to kind of remember that too.
Yeah, that's true, because sand don't get you dirty when you handle it, basically, but dirt does.
Yes.
I mean, I got to handle my old red dirt out here more than I wanted to last weekend. And it's nasty. It gets you, it'll turn your hands orange, you know, basically. And beach sand don't do that after the, kind of the cleansing, I guess, of the washing in and out of whatever. So out of the ground, out of the dust of judgment, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So the beast of the field have that in common with man. And boy, the book of Ecclesiastes, especially chapters 3 and 9, make that really plain to you. If you want to go back and check that out. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto this same man Adam. That's what it keeps repeating. In the Hebrew, to see what he would call them, because he's the boss. He's in charge of all things on the earth. Adam has sole dominion. He is the boss. And God gave, because God appointed him to that position in the garden to dress it and keep it. He's in charge. So whatever he calls them, guess what? It says, and whatsoever Adam called every living nephesh, breather, soul, check that word out in the Old Testament. It's nephesh or nephesh. It means a breather, something that breathes in and out. Whether they breathe in water for their oxygen or whether they breathe in air for their oxygen, they still breathe. You take a fish out of the water, lay him on the ground, what happens to him after a while? He suffocates. If you put a human in the water where he can't get the air and he has to pull in water that he's not designed to take in, guess what happens? He drowns. You got to be within the element that God created for him. Nephesh. Adam called every living nephesh that was the name thereof. Whatever he named them, that's what their name was. He assigned all the names. And Adam gave names, verse 20, to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, here we're getting back to the original idea. But for Adam, see, by comparison to the beast of the field and the fowls of the air, there was no helpmeet found for him. And I changed the verse around. It actually reads, but for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. He had no counterpart for himself, like all the beasts of the field and the cattle did. Remember it said, God, male and female created he them. A set of boundaries that we are really pushing today in society. Society doesn't like the rules, even the rule of male and female that God set forth. As plain and obvious and easy to understand as it is, guess what? Still not good enough. No, we're a little smarter than God. We think we can have, men that are women and women that are men and all these other weird things. Abominations to God. Not pleasing to the Father for these things to take place.
They've gone beyond the boundary that was set.
Exactly. And that's the whole thing. God, you mean God set a boundary? We don't want that. We don't want to operate within somebody's limits. Yea, hath God said, and we'll get to that. So it says, but for Adam, verse 20, Genesis 2, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so here's the process. Verse 21, excuse me. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. A little anesthesia. By the best anesthetic that was probably ever used.
Ever.
I don't know how he did it, but it doesn't matter. I bet Adam didn't feel a thing, and he felt great when he woke up. What do you want to bet? He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. See, he didn't form Eve out of the dust of the ground as her own Son of God individual being like he did Adam. And that's important to remember. And we wonder why even today that the woman is the weaker of the two in most cases. Now, there are some women I wouldn't mess with. They'd probably out-arm wrestle me or whip me or out-bench press me or whatever because they've conditioned themselves to be able to do that. And I'm getting pretty old and feeble as it is anyway. I can't even beat my grandson, my 17-year-old grandson, arm wrestling anymore. And I know this for a fact. But notice that God did not create Eve out of the dust of the ground like he did Adam. There's a reason for that. They are connected because the rib that he took from Adam, and Adam was taken from the ground, and God wanted this association between them. He wanted this perfect connection between them. He wanted a physiological connection between them. And so he used the rib from Adam, and he changed the DNA around a little bit, and he created a woman. He changed the chromosomes. There's one chromosome difference, and it's decided, I believe, by the mother, with the egg of the mother.
Yeah.
It's the whole X and Y chromosome thing. It's,
you can watch these people who fix people up, and especially in the face part, if they need any part of that person, they'll go into the rib and get the rib changed, like the nose jobs and all of that.
Oh, for bone replacement. I've heard of that,
For replacement. It's always...
For whatever reason,
it's the rib.
That's kind of bizarre. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. That's where women came from. And brought her unto the man, like almost like a surprise. Hey, Adam, look what I made you. Like a gift. It literally was a gift. I mean, hey, Adam, look what I've done for you. You remember when you were asleep? Guess what? Look what I've done. So he brought her unto the man, as it says in verse 22. And Adam utters these words, which are still used in marriages and is quoted in Scripture in several places. So we said, this is now bone of my bones. Why? Because he made her from the rib of Adam. He's just stating the facts here. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out a man. Is there ever a clearer, can it be any clearer than what the Scripture's written here?
Well, man is generally used in the Hebrew as an ish. And the woman is an ish-ah.
Yeah, there's a distinctive difference even in the word.
But then this is now which is feminine for ish.
Yeah.
A feminine of ish.
And God set the boundaries thereof like he did.
Yeah.
Then they were set for a reason. Interesting. So it says in 24, he goes on and says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, which is also mentioned, I believe, in Ephesians. Amazingly, if you can believe it or not. And I think you could be exactly right, Gordy. I would tend to agree with that. A man and a woman shall, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this is how society continues and how procreation takes place and the charge to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the entire face of the earth takes place.
Well, it has not been there yet.
Yeah. No, not yet.
It said shall be.
Yeah.
So that the shall be is right down the road somewhere.
Yeah, exactly. In the future. They shall be one flesh.
Yeah.
Interesting. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So they stood there. There's no need to cover up because God is perfect. And what God has created is perfect. He said so himself. And so as they stand there before each other in their birthday suits, literally, there's no shame or feeling bad about it or, man, I don't want her seeing me naked. There was no hiding each, parts from each other. I mean, they were just there. Because, see, it's the sin that is about to enter this perfect creation that causes them shame in their nakedness.
Yeah. Well, they have been given the perfect gift to create.
Yeah.
And they haven't created yet, and they haven't finished that creation. So, when man looks upon woman, it becomes, even in true love, it becomes a lustful kind of thing.
Yeah.
Because that's been given to him.
Yeah.
As what he gives. But to her, she has the gift that nobody else ever had that was known here as a being because the angels didn't have it. Satan didn't have it. And Adam couldn't do it by himself. But Eve had it, and that was virginity.
Yeah.
And so the virgin woman has a gift that God has given her. Everyone that's born has that virginal gift, and it's hers, and it needs to be her will to allow it to take place.
And preserved, yeah. She alone has the ability to create the children, to have children.
Yeah.
That's a good point. I never thought of that.
And if she gives it away, generally it's given away in a sinful way.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's vows that go with it, now that's a different story.
Vows
God expects the vow. He expects a promise. And he gives man promise, and he expects to get promises back.
Yeah.
And that's the way the woman needs to do. If she's going to give what God gave her away that man cannot have, or man cannot be with, then it needs to be under a vow.
Well, he immediately says, Adam says, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife.
Yeah.
Not just a woman, but his wife.
Well, that's
a vow. Which entails the vows. That's a good point. And even Adam knew that.
Yeah.
Even Adam knew sort of what the Creator expected, I think.
Absolutely.
At this point in the game. He's not stupid by any means.
Anybody that can look at these animals and do what he done. I thought about this yesterday when I was looking at the Wisconsin ball team. They call themselves the Badgers. B-A-D-G-E-R-S. That's the bad gerbil. Boy, you don't fool with bad gerbil. you can get yourself chewed on that way. But all these other animals that are like the badger is not as bad as the badger. So that very name itself kind of tells you the wisdom that Adam had. It was given.
Yeah, I think the names that he gave to all the animals were definitely spot on.
Why did I think about that? Yeah. Why did it strike me?
I don't know, because I would not. I would not have thought about that. I gotta
bad gerbil.
Yeah. So we got a little time. So what I'd like to do here for the last few minutes is move into chapter 3, because once we get to chapter 3, there's some things that we have to come to terms with. And if you were just, and I thought about this morning, if we were just reading the book of Genesis and we did not have the helpful information that we've gleaned from other parts of the scripture, like Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Luke chapter 9, some of the history of what really took place with the angelic order. If we didn't have all that, and we were, get the recorder going back here. So, welcome back. Sorry about the blip in pal talk there. Hopefully everybody was able to rejoin us. So we had stopped, and we're going to pick up with chapter 3 at the beginning of Genesis 3, and Pow Talk decided to serve us up a little diversion, but we're back now. So let's read Genesis 3:1. And like I said, if you didn't have all the prior information, this would seem strange as you came upon it. But there is a lot said in 3:1 that I want us to stop and ponder a little bit, and we'll expand a lot more on this next week when we got a lot more time. But for now, let's read it. Now the serpent, the Nakash in the Hebrew. This is not a snake, as the Companion Bible and Wayne both made very plain. Wayne made that very plain in his study. This is a and it literally in Hebrew means the shining one,
or an angel of light,
or light bearer,
yeah,
for lack of a better term. These angelic beings are not serpents. I don't know how to tell you that other than the word serpent was a poor choice of translated terms for Nakash. It's almost like one that peeps or mutters, one that talks in very low voices, so to make you curious, to deceive. But this is a very beautiful, attractive being, I believe. He is not a snake. And he doesn't look like the devil on the Red Devil Lycan. I don't know what your mental image of Lucifer is, but chances are it's wrong. It's inaccurate of what he really is. And the only accuracy we can get out of it is by understanding that these angels and messengers were created very beautiful beings. They each individually, every one, had their own individual creation moment from their creator. Now, I don't know if they were all created at once as God spoke, or if they each had their own moment one at a time where God individually created them and gave them their life. I don't know. Could have happened either way, because God can do whatever God wants to do. But I do know they were created. I do know that they had an arrangement and an order. I do know that these angels and their Lucifer, the son of the morning, had a prominent position over them because he was the one who was chosen. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And God said, I have set these up. I put you there. And they had an arrangement and an order until that iniquity was found within this being, and he was cast to the ground. That which was ground up, the dust of judgment. And remember, out of this dust of judgment, right out from under his nose, God took a handful of it, and he made a man, and he gave that man life by breathing the breath of Neshama, life spirit, into him, and he became a living soul. And guess what? God put him in charge of everything on this new earth, including its previous owner, who was probably not very happy about the whole thing. That's what you got to bear in mind. Now the conflict begins. The stage for the movie is now set. We have enmity already in Satan's mind. The man has not sinned yet, but this serpent is here in the middle of all that God restored and even within the garden, because that's Adam's job. It's to stay in the garden, to till it and to keep it. And guess what? This being appears out of the traffic, just out of nowhere in the scripture. So if you didn't have the information from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and all these previous things that went on, we would know nothing of why he's even here. We wouldn't have a clue who he is or what he's done or what the deal is. But here he is, right in the middle of our story. He just shows up. Now the Nakash was more subtle. And that word subtle there, I think it literally means wise. And because of all that he had been through, and because God created him full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, I get it. He was more subtle than any of those other beasts that were already in that field with him, because he was there. When it says the Nakash was more wise than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, where do you think he is? Why is he being compared to the beast of the field? Well, God made Satan too, or Lucifer, but he has dropped in rank severely from where he was to where he is. He has dropped so badly that this lump of clay that God made and breathed life into, he's in charge of me. And I can't stand it. I am not happy with this situation at all. So he goes about doing what Lucifer does, and that's to thwart the plan of God and to question, yea, hath God said. That's his mantra. And you're exactly right. Eve wasn't one bit afraid of him as he spoke to her. Not one bit. She was actually probably drawn to him because, man, this creature don't look like the other beast of the field that God created. Look at him. And I have no idea at this point what form he's taken. I don't know if he looks a lot. He's seen the man. The man is in charge of him. The man Adam, the same man Adam, has dominion over him, and he has seen him, and maybe within the power that Satan had within himself, that he could transform his energy into matter. And he made himself a body. I just want you to think about that. Because had he come at Eve as some red devil lichen image, then Eve wouldn't have been hanging around probably too long to do the listening. Remember how innocent Adam and Eve are at this point. They can stand in front of themselves, animals, even the Nakash, and they're not afraid, because they're not ashamed, because this is how my Creator made me, and he is perfect. So if he made me, I'm okay. Ain't a thing wrong with me. I'm good.
But
she, you get it?
She contained that virginity thing that Satan wanted.
She had some
that gift
advantages in her possession.
And she belonged to Adam too.
Yeah.
So
yeah. The way to the man was through the woman.
Yeah.
As they say, the way to a man is through a stomach if you're a woman, right? But the way to the the weight of the man was through the woman if you're the Nakash.
Yeah.
And we'll,
what better could it be if God gave her to Adam, if Satan could turn around and take her away?
Could take her away. Sway her.
Okay. We're beginning to see the plot.
Kind of getting there. So we'll stop there. I'm down to about 3 or 4 minutes and there's no need trying to tackle, the rest of this. No need trying to tackle the rest of this verse until, next week. But what I wanted you to realize is that this being was there, right along with the beast of the field, and he is not in charge anymore at this point. He is under the dominion of the one who has ownership or dominion, and that's Adam. And so he's going to start talking, as Dad said, to the woman in an attempt to thwart this whole plan. So we'll stop here for today. Bow with us and we'll close and, we'll pick up with this, to me, extremely interesting saga. A little ego denting going on there. We'll pick up with this extremely interesting saga next week, in study number 10. So bow with us. Father, once again, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love. We thank you so much for this word, for the fact that you have spoken. And Father, made known your will and made known these historical things, Father, that we may read and glean and understand, so that we may understand more about where we are in your plan and why we're here. Father, we thank you for Christ and for his blood that through all dispensations is that one powerful element that makes the difference. Thank you for the fact that he gave that blood for us and for the fact that we through it have our life and, Father, have our resurrection and we have our hope. Thank you so much for all the blessings this past week and those that we've enjoyed. Father, be with those in our group. Others that we've thought about in our prayers that need a touch from you. Father, you know all these names. Father, we pray for them out of our love for them. And Father, we ask that your will be done in each and every case as is needed. Father, we also pray for our fellow countrymen who are trapped behind the lines in Afghanistan, Father, probably being hunted and chastised or killed or tortured even as we speak. And Father, we pray for them that you would be real and special to them because, Father, we know their faith, if they have it, will be tested. We ask that you be with them and strengthen them and give them that comfort that only you can through your grace and mercy. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless, and keep us as those who try to do that which is uplifting for Christ. And may all the things that we say and do be said and done for the uplifting and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name today that we do humbly pray.